going to start tonight with a question for you. How many of you think that you're able to love someone like Osama bin Laden or Hitler or Pol Pot or Stalin or Chairman Mao? How about Ted Bundy? Or Timothy McVeigh? I mean, these are really not very pleasant people, are they? Would you find it hard to love someone like that? I have a more important question for you. Do you think that God loves every one of those? I can absolutely assure you that God loves each and every one of those people as much as He loves you or me. Now, does that mean God approves of their actions? Absolutely not. I don't think He even necessarily likes them very much. But He definitely loves them. Now, if that sounds confusing to you, then you need to pay attention. Because we're going to look at God's definition of love. It's what we would refer to as Christian love. Love, as it's defined by God, is wanting the best for someone and being willing to give of yourself to see that that happens. Do you think that describes how God feels about this people? Well, let's look at it. Does God want the best for them? Absolutely, He does. I believe He wants the best for everyone. And what's the absolute best? The absolute best for anyone is to have a loving relationship with God. Is God willing to give of Himself to see that the very best happens for each of these people? Sure. I mean, He did send Jesus to die for us, and He died for them just as much as He died for you or me. Are you aware, you may never have thought about it this way, are you aware that if you were the only person on earth, Jesus would have still come and died for you? You personally. If you don't understand that, or maybe you can understand that if any of the people I mentioned were also the only person on earth, Jesus would have come and died for that person. You find that hard to believe? It might be easier to believe if you understand that to God, all sin is equal. Do you realize that? To God, there's no major sins and minor sins, big sins and little sins. God is holy. He's holy, holy, holy. And any deviation whatsoever from His will is sin. And any sin causes us to be separated from God. And all separation from God is the same. In other words, in God's eyes, since we're all sinners, then none of us is any better than any other of us. Get that? God looks at Hitler the same way He looks at me. The degree or the magnitude of our sin is a human perception. It isn't important to God. Sin is sin. Every one of us needs Jesus' sacrifice to open up the possibility of being reconciled to God. It's just the possibility. We have to act on that possibility for it to come true. And none of us is better than any other of us in God's eyes. Got that? That's really important. No person on the face of the earth. Mother Teresa is not any better to God than I am or you are. And that brings us to today's lesson. If this is how God looks at all of us, how does He expect us to look at each other? Tonight we're going to continue looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And once again, He's going to kind of skip around from subject to subject. And we're going to cover all of them, because if it was important enough for Him to say, it's important enough for us to look at it. Now we're going to start where we left off last week at Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Okay, now we all know, I mean, we've heard verses like this, maybe even this verse itself. But few of us really look at exactly what it actually means. And what it means God requires of us. Now, the first thing I want to do is clarify what Jesus is saying right here. Okay? What He's... Usually, when Jesus says, you have heard the law that says, then everything He says after that is something from their Bible, the Torah. What we would call the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament. That is not totally the case with this example, though. And our translation, I love the NLT on this verse, makes it very clear. You notice where it says, love your neighbor, is in quotes. That's what's in the Torah. The hate your enemies is not in the Torah, but it was being taught by the religious leaders of that day. Love your neighbor is a quote from the Torah, and hate your enemies is part of their interpretation of what the scripture meant. Now, when Jesus says, you've heard the law that says, He's quoting Leviticus 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, the verse here doesn't say anything about hate your enemies, okay? But that view of what this scripture meant was being taught by the religious leaders. It was one of their many interpretations of what they believed that the scripture actually meant. It's not what it said. It's what they mistakenly thought it meant. And that is exactly what Jesus was coming to fight against, right? When He kept turning their world upside down, this is another case where Jesus is taking what they believe the scripture said and turning it upside down and making them understand what the scripture actually said. He didn't just say you shouldn't hate your enemies. He actually says you have to love your enemies. Furthermore, he says, you should pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. How many of us actually practice this? How many of us actually pray for the people who persecute us? Hard to do, isn't it? It isn't an easy thing. And, you know, a good question would be, how in the world do you get started doing this? Because it is so hard to do. Well, those of you who have worked the fourth step, if you did it according to the book and thoroughly, then you have surely realized the damage that we do to ourselves when we hang on to our resentments. I mean, the big book actually refers to resentment as the number one offender. It's absolutely essential that we get rid of all our resentments for our own peace of mind. Forget about forgiving them for theirs. Say, forgive them for your own sake. And what is a better way to overcome a resentment than by learning to love those you resent? In other words, love your enemies. How many of you have heard in the program, if you have a particularly difficult resentment to overcome, you should pray for that person? I've heard it. Heard it many times in a program. You ever wonder where that idea came from? Right here. Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. Now remember, when Jesus says, love your enemies, not telling you to like them. You can dislike them all you want, but you must love them according to God's type of love. Want the best for them and be willing to give of yourself to see that happen. Best way I know of to do that with people I'm not on speaking terms with is to pray for them. And Jesus says, pray for those persecute you. Okay, and I want you to look at what else Jesus says about why we should love our enemies in verse 45. In that way, you will be acting as two true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, it pains me to not be able to do something Jesus told me to do, but he said I must be perfect, and I can try all I want. I ain't perfect. And I don't think I'm ever going to be this side of heaven. what Jesus is saying is we should strive to be as perfect as we can be. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus says about why we should act this way. We should act this way because we will then be acting as true children of God. In other words, we will be acting as God would act. That's pretty good motivation, isn't it? God gives His sunlight and rain to all people alike. It doesn't matter. God actually treats each and every one of us the same way as everybody else. God loves each and every person on this earth exactly the same way. He loves us all equally. Therefore, to act God-like, to act as God acts, we need to treat all people the same. And that means especially the people we resent. In other words, we have to love our enemies. Does it bother you to know that God loves your enemy exactly the same way He loves you? I mean, He does, you know, don't you? And He expects us to love them too. And man, that can be hard. That means we should have love, patience, and tolerance for everyone. Not just the ones that treat us good, but especially those who don't treat us good. Especially for the people we don't like. You know, it's easy to be nice to people who are nice to you. But God says here, what credit can we expect for that? I mean, even the pagans do that much. It's when we love the unlovable that God smiles on us. And that's when you can hear God saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So how in the world do we go about loving those we consider unlovable? We need to remember what we learned in the fourth step. And I'm going to tell you frankly, if you haven't done the fourth step, I really urge you to do it as soon as possible. Sometimes, not always, but we learn sometimes people treat us badly because we've done something to them in the past. In their minds, they're getting even. Can you really hold that against someone? You know, I remember reading a book years ago about the famous feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys. And it was really bad. One family lived in one state, and across the river, the other family lived in a completely other state. And something happened way back when that set off this feud, and they started retaliating back and forth, and people actually died because of this feud. People were killed by the other family because it was their job to hate that other family. And the author of this book went and he interviewed people in both families. No one could remember what actually started the feud. They were just mad at the other ones for the last thing they did to them. So they would do something back. And they just escalated and kept doing it year after year after year. The original action that started the feud and set everything in motion was lost in history. Nobody has a clue which family did what to the other one. And you know, sometimes we're like that. We retaliate against things that people have done indiscriminately. We don't care what we might have done to them that caused them to do it to us. And we just ignore anything we ever had to do with it. And what we need to do today is stop that. Not only just stop reacting, but we need to go and make amends and admit our part in that feud. Now, sometimes we try as hard as we can, as honestly as we can, and we can't come up with anything we've ever done to the person we resent. Now, whenever we reach a point like that, I assure you, you need to check your motivation. Because denial is not a river in Egypt. It's alive and well in Egypt. We can deny our part in anything. But if we can honestly come to the conclusion that we didn't do anything to these people, they were just bad to us, we have to just come to understand that this world is full of spiritually sick people. They aren't out to get us. They're just going through life, living their selfish, self-centered lives, and we just happen to cross their paths. We shouldn't get angry at people like that. We really should feel sorry for them. Most of the people we know like that are extremely unhappy people, or they wouldn't treat other people like that. This is all the more reason why we should pray for them. If their lives were happier, they wouldn't feel the need to go out and do things to other people like they're doing. But more importantly, if nothing ever changes them, we need to get over it for ourselves, not for them. We can't afford to live with anger and resentment. If we want to live happy, joyous, and free, then we need to live and let live. And get over our resentments. That way, slights from others won't bother us so much. Wouldn't it be wonderful that the things that used to drive you up the wall can't bother you and disturb your serenity anymore? As we grow in our spiritual lives each day, we come a little bit more like Jesus each day. And isn't that the point of the spiritual life to begin with? Now, we're going to look back at Jesus' sermon and see what he talks about next. This is Matthew 6, verse 1. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth. They have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Okay, Jesus tells us, don't do your good deeds publicly. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't do them in public where anybody can see, but what it does mean is that can be our motivation. We can't be doing good deeds hoping that others will admire us and think, oh, what cool people you are. I mean, don't you see why God doesn't want us to do our good deeds in public? I mean, everyone wants recognition for the good things they do. Is that such a bad thing? Well, actually it is. Or at least it can be. It really all comes down to your motivation. If you're doing something for someone else, you're doing a good deed, is it because it's the right thing to do? Are you doing it so that people will see what you're doing and praise you for being such a cool guy? Jesus makes it clear that we need to do good deeds because it's simply the right thing to do. And the less praise we get for it, the better. And Jesus says a lot more than just that. He says, don't trumpet your good deeds. Have you ever been around somebody that does something nice for somebody else and then he brags about it for the next 2 weeks? That is really disgusting. And he tells us we shouldn't be like that, and he tells us why. If we do, then that's all the reward we will ever get. Okay, our reward for doing the good thing, the good deed, is that people will praise us. And that's all we'll get. There won't be any reward in heaven. Now, a little later on in the sermon, Jesus says something else that has a bearing on this subject. So I'm going to fast forward up to verse 19. And Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Now listen to this. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Okay. Now, I think this verse is pretty clear. Jesus is saying that we need to avoid storing up treasures here on earth, because as the saying goes, you can't take it with you. Everything we do here on earth will someday all pass away. Only the things we store up in heaven, in other words, the good deeds we do for others, only those will last for eternity. What we do down here for praise of people will die when they die, and it'll be over. But what we do for God will last forever. Now, the obvious question is, what are these treasures that Jesus talks about? What can we collect here on earth that will last for all eternity? Quite simply, it's the good deeds that we do here on earth. It's by acting Christ-like here on earth that we store up treasures in heaven. What are those treasures? I don't know. But if Jesus said there's going to be treasures in heaven, I want my share. Now, understanding that, let's look back at what Jesus said in verse 2. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogue and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. You see that last statement there? They have received all the reward they will ever get. Now what Jesus is saying is that when we do something good, there's a reward to be had. But he's saying more than just that. We have a choice on what kind of reward we get. We can trumpet our deeds, brag about the great things we do, and we can be praised by people here on earth. But if we do that, then that's all the reward we'll ever get. There won't be any stored up in heaven. The other side is, we can do our good deeds and not brag about them and allow God to reward us in heaven. Now, which would you rather have? I certainly know which one I prefer. Okay, we're going to shift gears one last time and see what Jesus said next in verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. And he also says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. I mean, this is a lot like the previous subject, right? About not doing your good deeds in public and bragging about them. It's about not doing something in public, trying to get admiration from others, instead of in private, to be rewarded by God alone. You know, I'm sure many of us have heard people like Jesus is talking about, right? Some of us may have acted like people that Jesus is talking about. I mean, haven't you ever heard someone praying in public and been impressed by how eloquent their words are? How smoothly they can go from one subject to another? Let me ask you something. When you're listening to people like this, do you think they're talking to God? Or do you think they're talking simply to impress you? I mean, you need to remember what prayer is, right? Prayer is a conversation with God. It's not to impress other people. And we should only be concerning ourselves with God hearing us, not others. You know, one of the things that attracted me to the pastor, former pastor now, he's retired, of our Sunday church. One of the things that attracted me to that church was that when he prayed, I could tell he could care less who heard what he was saying. He was talking to God and God alone. And he prayed just like I wasn't even there. And I'm sure he was aware I was there, but he was talking to God. And that's how it's supposed to be. Now, Jesus isn't just saying we shouldn't pray in public. I mean, I pray here in public every week. What he is saying is when we pray in public, we need to be very careful of our motives. We need to remember that prayer is talking to God, not to people. If we become concerned in our own minds about what other people think about what we're praying, then our motives are all messed up. And he actually goes even further than that. Notice he says that those who pray simply to impress others, they've received their reward already, and that's all they're going to get. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Just like good deeds in public. What do you suppose the reward is that the folks that pray in public are missing out on? Well, the only thing they can miss out on is God answering their prayer, right? So if that's the only reward you can expect from praying is that God answers your prayer, what Jesus is saying here that don't expect God to answer your prayer unless you're talking to God. If you're talking to impress other people, God is not going answer your prayer. And that's a pretty heavy price to pay, isn't it? Okay. What's the bottom line of all this stuff we talked about tonight? I think that this entire lesson can be summarized by what I call the modified Boy Scout rule. Everybody knows what the Boy Scout rule is, right? Do a good deed every day. Well, the modified Boy Scout rule is my own. And it says, do a good deed every day. And if anybody knows about it, it doesn't count. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for coming down and showing us how to live. Helping us to become a little bit more like you each day. Lord, help us to learn tonight what you have in mind for us. help us to fully realize what you taught, not what I think they should learn, but what you think they should learn. Help each and every one of us, Lord, to become a little bit more like you each day. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.